You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now we're continuing our lecture on Luther's commentary on the first four chapters of the book of Moses, the first book of Moses, the book of Genesis. Now what we want to see here is Luther's understanding of the conscience and how it's related to the first human beings created in the image and likeness of God, and how the first human beings were given this gift of a conscience. And of course, after the fall into sin, what does that mean for us? Now, all humanity still has the gift of a conscience, but what does it mean to have a conscience after the fall into sin? Well, before we get there, we have to look at the original creation before there was sin in the beginning. All right, we have a lot to talk about, so let's go ahead and get started. And when Luther's looking at these first four chapters of the book of Genesis, the entire beginning of the Bible, in fact, the entire beginning of creation, Luther wants us to see that these theological themes are given to us as a gift, that they're here for the purpose of comforting and strengthening our hearts. Now, of course, in this world, we have the natural knowledge of God. We know that there is a creator. As we look around at creation, we can see the design, and we know that there's a designer. There is a maker, one who has brought everything into existence. But yet, we do not know who this creator is. Therefore, in addition to natural knowledge, God gives us the gift of revealed knowledge. And this is revealed to us in the written scriptures, where we have God's word. It is in this revealed knowledge where we learn who God is, what he has done for his creation, what he does in his creation, and what he promises to do with his creation in the future, specifically in the redemption found in Jesus alone, the mystery of the incarnation, that the creator comes to dwell with his creation. The word becomes flesh and tabernacles amongst us. That God himself becomes a man, dies for our sin, rises again from the dead in order to bring us back into a restored union with the Creator. Now in the book of Genesis, we learn about the creation, and then we learn about the fall into sin. That originally we were created and made in the image and likeness of God, Adam and Eve, the first human beings, fell into sin and lost that image, so that all their posterity, all of their children after them, are now conceived and born in their likeness. That is, the likeness of rebels who rebel against God in his word, who do not want to hear what God has to say, but in their hearts hate God and want to separate from God and live in unrepentant sin. That's the nature that we found ourselves in this side of the fall into sin. So now we live in a corrupted creation. But Moses gives to us the gift of the written word through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, revealing to us these divine truths. Now again, when we talk about Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, we have this gift with these theological themes that are able to comfort and strengthen our hearts, teaching us about the Creator, teaching us about the fall into sin, and teaching us about the promise of a Savior who comes to save us from our sin. Now let's go ahead and get started looking at Genesis chapter 1. Now immediately in Genesis chapter 1, we hear that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now immediately what Luther wants us to see here in the text is this Hebrew word for God, which is Elohim. It is a plural noun which testifies to the plurality of persons. that when we talk about the true God, the living God, we're talking about the triune God, the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One divine essence, three distinct persons. The Trinity in unity and the unity in Trinity. So immediately we have this testified to us in the very first chapter of the Bible, that in the beginning Elohim, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created all things. Now let's pause here for a moment and let's try to contemplate what's going on here. That this plural noun teaching us to make a distinction and plurality of persons tells us that there's more than one, but not more than one God. There's only one divine essence. There's only one true God. But immediately in the text, we learn that Elohim, God, is in the beginning creating. And then we're taught to make a distinction between the God who speaks, the God who hovers over the waters, that is the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, and the God who is spoken. That's the Word of God. So we have God the Father speaking, the Word, that is sending forth the Son to bring about creation, and at the same time, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the blessed Holy Trinity, is hovering over the waters. So you have a distinction in three. The God who speaks, the Word of God who is spoken, and the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. All right, now upon that foundation that we've just built here, this background of the Hebrew word Elohim, a plural noun, teaching us a plurality of persons, Luther wants to draw our attention to chapter 1, verse 26. Moses writes, "And Elohim said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." All right, now you have the plural noun, Elohim, and you have these plural personal pronouns. Us, our. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And Luther goes on and he says this. Here, again, Moses adopts a new phraseology. Now, Luther goes on to further explain it this way. Moses here sets before us the striking difference between man and all the animals mentioned when he affirms that man was made by the peculiar counsel and providence of God, whereby he signifies that man is a creature far excelling all other animals, which live a corporal life, which excellence was more especially prominent while nature was as yet unfallen and uncorrupted. Now, the opinion of Epicurus was that man was created only to eat and to drink. This was not separating man from beast, for beasts have also their pleasures. They pursue them with delight. All right, let's stop right here for a second. Let's understand who Epicurus is. This is a Greek philosopher around the 4th or 3rd century BC. He has this Epicurean idea. That's the followers of his thought process. And of course, they're known for the concept of eat, drink, and be merry, which is kind of an idea of like being a beast. You satisfy the desires of your body. Whatever you want, just take it, eat, drink, and be merry, because all you have is this life. And so in the Epicurean thought, there's no need for you to satisfy any law of God. You're basically a law unto yourself. So you're looking out for number one. All you have is today, so eat, drink, and be merry. That's the Epicurean idea that's kind of like taking the understanding of all creatures being merely a beast, an animal that just has these animalistic desires, and you just have these impulses and you follow your impulses. Now, Luther, of course, is critiquing this Greek philosophy, that's the Greek-speaking world has a concept of how creation works, in which you just go with the flow. In contrast, though, Luther is going to look at the theological understanding of the revealed knowledge that comes to us through the written scriptures. Moses is going to teach us something different that we would not know by natural knowledge. Now, natural knowledge looks around and sees creation and creatures, and humanity is basically no different. I mean, they eat, they drink, and they take pleasures in their own actions. And Luther's going to say that God teaches us that there's something unique and separate and distinct between humanity and the whole animal kingdom. Now, let's go ahead and go back to Luther's lecture. Now, Luther goes on and he says this. Whereas the sacred text before us forcibly expresses the distinction and separation of man from beast, when it affirms that God took deep thought and certain counsel in forming man, which counsel was taken not only to form man, but to form him in the image and after the likeness of God. This image of God is a far different thing from the care of the belly and the indulgence of the appetite, for these things beasts well understand and eagerly crave. All right, let's stop right here. You see, Luther is making this contrast between the Epicurean philosophical thought that is received from natural knowledge that all creatures have these beastly impulses or these appetites like animals to eat and to drink and just to take pleasure in being a creature, right? Well, humanity is different because humanity was formed in the image and likeness of God. And in particular, you have the Holy Trinity, the let us make man in our own image and likeness, deliberating this, taking a special thought, a certain counsel in forming man distinct and different from all the other creatures. Now let's go ahead and continue to look at what Luther is saying. Luther goes on and he says this, wherefore the portion of the sacred text before us claims our special meditation in which the Holy Spirit so magnificently extols the human nature and so distinctly separates it from all the other creatures of God. For the mere corporal or animal life of man was designed to resemble in a great measure the life of the beast of the earth, because as beasts require food and drink and sleep for the refreshment and restoration of their bodies, so Adam was designed also to use these even in his state of innocence. Now let's stop right there. What Luther means by the state of innocence, of course, is before the fall into sin. So this is Adam and Eve in the garden before sin is brought in and death and deception and darkness from the devil comes into play. Now go back to Luther. But that which Moses moreover affirms, that man was so created unto this animal life that he was also made in the image and after the likeness of God. This is a manifest indication of a life different from and far above a mere animal life. Now again, let's pause. This is what Luther's getting at here, is that there's a definite distinction being made between man and animal, humanity and beast, that man and woman were created in the image and likeness of God, that this Epicurean thought of just receiving natural knowledge just sees humanity as no different than any other kind of animal that has an appetite, a pleasure, and a desire, and just to act on these impulses, to eat, drink, and be merry, that the revealed knowledge, the sacred scripture written by Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is giving to us a different understanding of creator and creation. And in particular, we learn that humanity is created, made in the image and likeness of God originally before the fall in that state of innocence. Now let's go ahead and go back to Luther. And here's what he says. He says, secondly, I would remark upon this divine word, let us make, that it pertains to the mystery and confirmation of our faith, by which we believe that there is one God from all eternity and three distinct persons in one divinity or divine essence, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, the Jews indeed attempt in various ways to elude this passage, but they can bring nothing solidly or effectually against it. Now, let's stop right here. What Luther means by the Jews, he's talking about the rabbis who reject Jesus as the Messiah. And thus, as they reject Jesus as the Messiah, they reject the Incarnation. And as they reject the Incarnation and the Son of God, they reject the Holy Trinity. And they're hard-pressed on passages like this to come up with an explanation. So Luther will go into their various kinds of ways to elude what God is telling them. That in some places they'll say things like, well, what God was doing is God's talking about let us, meaning that God and the creation itself have this council together. Well, Luther says this is silly. God doesn't interact with creation, asking creation what creation thinks about making man. Or you'll have the rabbis who reject Jesus saying such things as it was the angels, that God is now calling the angels together. But this becomes silly, because if God is talking to the angels, then man is made in the image and likeness of God and the angels. And that's not what the text is getting at all. The text is making something unique here, a point that man is different than the beast of the land, or the birds of the air, or the fish of the sea. The man, in this particular way, is made in the image and likeness of God here before the fall into sin. Now Luther goes on to say this: wherefore, most assuredly, the Holy Trinity is here intended of God, that in the one divine essence there are three divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that the deity is not separated here, even in the case of action or agency. For all three persons here concur and speak unitedly when they say, "Let us make." For neither does the Father make any other man than the Son makes, nor does the Son make any other man than the Holy Ghost makes. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the one same God, are the one same author of the one same work, and are the one same creator. Wherefore, according to the scriptural argument and this holy statement of the truth, the divinity or Godhead cannot be separated objectively as the object of divine worship, nor actively as the creative agent. For the Father is not known but in the Son, through the Holy Ghost. Hence, as actively, so objectively, there is but one adorable God, who nevertheless is in and within himself, substantially or essentially Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three distinct persons in one Godhead or deity. Again, what Luther is getting at in this revealed knowledge in the sacred scriptures of Genesis chapter 1, we learn about Elohim, again being a plural noun, that in the beginning is Elohim. Elohim is the one who created. But as we go through the text, we learn to make a distinction between the person of the Father who speaks, the person of the Son who is spoken, the very word of God, and the person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God who hovers over the waters. This is Elohim who has created all things. And this is Elohim who says together in unison a voice, "Let us make man in our own image and likeness." Now let's go back to Luther's lectures and pick up with what he's saying. Luther says this: "These divine testimonies of this book of Genesis ought to be dear and delightful to us, although both Jews and Turks deride us." Now we need to stop right there to understand what Luther's getting at. When he talks about us, he means Christians of the Christian faith who confess the Holy Trinity, that Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father, that the only way that you can know that God is Father and merciful is through his Son, and without the Son, you do not know the eternal Father, and without the Holy Spirit, you do not know the Son, because the Holy Spirit is the one who gives faith to believe in the promises fulfilled in Jesus. Now, this is the us, the ones who hold to the confession of the Christian faith. Now, the Jews, again, are the Jewish rabbis who reject Jesus. Now, the Turks, on the other hand, are the Muslim imams and the teachers of Islam who likewise reject Jesus. They reject that Jesus is true God. They reject that Jesus is the true, only begotten Son of God. They reject that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, rose again for our justification, and now stands before the Father as our true high priest. So both the Jewish rabbis who reject Jesus as the Messiah and the Muslim imams who reject Jesus as the only begotten Son of God who died for our sins, these are the ones who deride us because they reject the Holy Trinity. And again, and without the Son, you do not know the Father, and without the Holy Spirit, you do not know the Son. Of course, understand that this is the teaching of Jesus himself, who tells us in John's Gospel as he speaks of himself, saying that the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, of course, John writes this in the fifth chapter of his Gospel. It's the same chapter in which the rabbis who rejected Jesus knew that when Jesus called God his Father, Jesus was making himself equal with God. And again, in John chapter 8, Jesus says that if you knew me, you would know my Father also. And then, of course, again in John chapter 14, Jesus says this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Of course, in this passage, Jesus is talking to his disciples, so he goes on and says, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. And this is where Philip says, well, show us the Father. And Jesus says that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And then Jesus goes on to say in John chapter 15, whoever hates me hates my Father also. And then furthermore, Jesus says this, when the Helper comes, the Helper being the Paraclete, whom I will send to you from the Father, he is the Spirit of truth. This is the Holy Spirit who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness about me. You see, this is the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes what belongs to Jesus and declares it to us. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us about Jesus, who glorifies the name of Jesus, his work on the cross, his atoning sacrifice, his death for our sin. Now, it is ironic to note that in Islam, they claim that Muhammad is this paraclete that Jesus talks about. And ironically, Muhammad does not glorify Jesus, proclaiming the death and resurrection of Jesus. Instead, Muhammad rejects the death and resurrection of Jesus. Muhammad does not glorify Jesus. He diminishes Jesus. In fact, Muhammad teaches that he's a greater prophet than Jesus, that Muhammad thinks that Jesus prepared his way. Talk about pride and boasting. Now, going back to what Luther says here, talking about the Jews, the rabbis who reject Jesus, and the Turks, that is the Muslims who reject the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, Luther says this, for although both Jews and Turks deride us, because we believe that there is one God, but in three persons in the Godhead, Yet unless they are prepared impudently to deny the authority of the Scriptures, they must be compelled by the present text, as well as by the passages above cited, to fall in with our doctrine. They may indeed attempt to elude and avoid these testimonies. Nevertheless, the sting of this passage still sticks fast in their hearts. They cannot get rid of the divine expression, "Let us make." Now, they can assign no other reason for it than we have here given, nor can they otherwise explain why Moses uses the plural noun Elohim. The reflections and natural convictions arising from these divine expressions, they cannot shut out from their hearts and consciences, notwithstanding all the various means which they adopt in order to do so. All right, we want to stop right here and contemplate what Luther is getting at. Remember, Luther says that this book of Genesis, especially in this first chapter here, this is given to us as a gift in order to comfort and strengthen hearts. Now, it's the Word of God. God's Word is efficacious. It's powerful. It does something. It works in hearts. The problem is, because of sin, we have a corrupted heart. A corrupted heart that does not want to hear God's Word, rejecting God's Word and resisting the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you have the rabbis on the one hand who reject Jesus as the Messiah, and the Muslims, on the other hand, who reject Jesus as the only begotten Son of God, who atones for our sins by his death on the cross, you have those who refuse to hear this word. Their heart is in animosity against God's word, and therefore they're trying to elude these passages, because both the Jewish rabbis on one hand hold the sacred scriptures as divinely inspired, and the Muslims who reject Jesus as the only begotten Son of God, on the other hand, they still hold to this text of Moses as sacred. And so when it stings their hearts, their consciences are affected by this, and somehow they have to deal with the reality that's given to them in these words from Moses, and what their minds think about Jesus, what their minds think about God. Now remember, what idolatry is idolatry is a man-made method of trying to imagine God from the corrupted heart. Without God's word, man in his corrupted heart tries to imagine what makes God happy and tries to mold and shape God in the image of fallen creation. That's the whole issue with idolatry, is worship without God's word, but trying to imagine a different God than the true God. And we want to be clear here that we are not given the authority or the power to change God's word to conform to our minds. Rather, God gives us the gift of his word that conforms our minds to his word. So it is the word of God that's transforming our hearts. Remember, these words are written for the purpose of comforting and strengthening hearts. And here is where we want to note this connection that Luther is making with the heart and the conscience. And when they're confronted with the text that tells of Elohim, the plural noun for God, and this phrase, "let us make." The reflections and natural convictions arising from these divine expressions, they cannot shut out from their hearts and consciences, notwithstanding all the various means which they adopt in order to do so. Now realize that these are only temporary methods of silencing the conscience. But in the end, it will do them no good.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.